Turn with me, if you will, to Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi is a few pages before Matthew. Actually, one page before Matthew. Pretty easy to find. I'm going to be reading verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. It came to my mind and I thought it was relevant to our life, our generation, things that are happening. Look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? All right, God wearied with words. I want to, first of all, point out what it is, and, of course, what it isn't, what that means. I also want to point out what causes it. Words, what people say, causes God to be wearied. And third, I want to point out what it causes, not just what causes it, but what it causes. Because it makes a difference in people's life if God gets weary. And four, what our response should be. I mean, if you know that God's wearied with your words, what should you do? How should you change? Anyway, let's consider this. First of all, what it is. God wearied. It's in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28 that says this, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Did you know that God, who created all things, cannot become weary by exertion? He can't work so hard that he gets tired. He rested on the seventh day during creation, but not because he was weary, not because he was tired. He wanted to give us the example so that when we get weary, we would have a day of rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and it wasn't made because God got tired. We all know this. God does not get weary. But then here he says, ye have wearied me with your words. You have made me tired of listening to you. Now, how do we explain that? How can God say, I don't get weary, and then say he's wearied with words? Well, I'll tell you, it's a different type of circumstance. The one is being wearied by exertion, and the other is being wearied by a response to circumstances, or we might call an emotional reaction to what he sees in us. And that's a different kind of thing. It's not saying that, it's not contradicting itself. It's talking about two different types of being weary. One, physically weary because you've overextended yourself. You've worked too hard and now you're tired. And boy, sleep is good to a working man. You know what we're talking about. Somebody who puts out a lot of physical exertion needs some rest, needs some sleep, wants to come home to a nice, easy evening and a nice, long sleep. Right? That's what the working man does. God doesn't get that way. He doesn't get weary. He's never worn out. He doesn't matter. It's not a physical exertion to him to speak the words and cause things to become created and make them exist. This is not God's problem. That's our problem. We physically exert ourselves and become weary. And if we've been physically exerting ourselves for many, many years, we're just weary all the time. Right, Mrs. Edgman? You work hard all your life, you're going to be weary in the old age. Right? All right. But God doesn't get that way. But that doesn't mean he doesn't get tired of listening to you. Amen. It's a matter of speech. It's a matter of expressing himself. He says, I've got emotions too. I gave you emotions because you're made in my image. I got emotions and I don't like the way you speak. I don't like the attitude you have. I get tired of hearing what you say. I get tired of explaining the same thing over and over and over again. And I can see why God would be fed up with that. Why God would be tired. Yes, God gets weary. Obviously, God gets weary with listening to people. Anybody who deals with people gets weary of people. But it's not physical exertion. It's not physical exhaustion. It's a different kind of weary. So don't come up with a cheap argument against the Bible and pretend this is some kind of a contradiction. People find these kind of contradictions in the Bible all the time, and they're just not paying attention, and they don't want to hear. That's one of the things that wearies God. All right, if it's a visible reaction to circumstances, it's God saying, I'm letting you know that I'm having a reaction here to the way you are. It's a mercy of God trying to make you understand the danger you might be in, or the way he feels. God feels. God is a person. God knows when he's being disrespected. God feels it when he's dishonored. God knows it, and he deserves to be honored. Our God that created all things, even if he didn't love us, all he did was give us life, he deserves to be honored. If he had no care for us whatsoever, any more than he does for a rat or a cockroach, if that's all he did but give us life, he deserves to be honored. He deserves to be praised and glorified, not dismissed and not disrespected. No, that's not what God deserves. God deserves all that honor, and he senses it when he doesn't get it. He knows it. The whole book of Malachi is about it. Malachi is an interesting book. They don't know of any prophet named Malachi. In fact, the word Malachi means prophet. That's interesting. You're going to be a prophet and your name is prophet. What's your name, prophet? What do you do? I'm a prophet. Some people would surmise that maybe Malachi wasn't a person. It was the prophet in those days. They think it was written around the time of Nehemiah and toward about around 420 BC, something like that. It's the last known, the last Hebrew, I believe, of the Hebrew scriptures, the last prophet. And it was silence from then on all the way till Christ was born. That's an interesting thing, but here Malachi goes all the way through it. You can tell that it's the same time period as Zechariah and Haggai and Nehemiah, because it's the same exact complaint that God has. He's saying the same thing. He's saying, listen, what about you're taking care of your houses. Well, what about my house? You're taking care of, you honor your father, but you don't honor me. And you're giving me lame things in sacrifice. You're being lazy in your worship. And he says, take it to your governor and see if your governor would accept that. All of that places the book of Malachi right smack around the time, the ending of the time of Nehemiah and Zechariah and Haggai. You read those and you'll see there's so much parallel there. The chances are this was written right around the same time. And it's the same kind of complaint. If this was a person named Malachi, which I assume it is, simply because it's capital M, so I just assume that's a person named Malachi. And if that's the case, he has a complaint against people. He says, you're wearying God with your words. It's your words that weary God. Now, I realize if you do a lot of bad actions, if you have a lot of bad behaviors, that gets God angry. But can you imagine how tired God gets of his people and their words? Blah, blah, blah. Lie, lie, lie. Manipulate, manipulate, manipulate. Everything is irritating. I'll bet you've had conversations with people like that. I'll bet you can sympathize with God here. Say, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Now, what does it mean? What is it not? This is obviously not weariness of the flesh. That's not what it means. But let me tell you something else it's not. It's not a tantrum. Like when you get weary of somebody, you get fed up, and you pitch a fit, and you overreact, and you do something evil. God's not overreacting. He's not pitching a fit. He's completely in control of his faculties. He's just letting you know, I'm getting tired of telling you this. I'm getting tired of saying the same old things to you and you not listening. Yeah? Parents ever get tired of telling their kids the same thing and they don't hear? Well, what happens when that goes too long? They get the switch. They take off the belt. They go get the paddle. Yeah, why? Because they're tired. They're tired of their words not having any effect. Well, that's what God is saying. He's not throwing a tantrum. He's not just getting angry and flying off the handle. I'll tell you something else. It's not a weakening of his resolve. He's not changing his mind about what and there's no second guessing here. It's not like he's undecided. It's not like he's wondering whether, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I've been a little bit too hard on you. If you're a parent, you might consider that possibility. Maybe you are wrong. Maybe you are being too hard. Probably not. At least not the ones I've seen. They're not being too hard. But some parents have been too hard. I've known that. I've been too hard in my time as a parent. But this is not God. He's not wondering whether he's treated them right. He's not wondering if he's made a mistake. He's not second guessing himself. God is right. He's always been right. He's a lot smarter than us. He knows what you need. And he's given you his will written down in his word. He sent prophets betimes and sent messengers, and yet they despised the messengers of God. And they dismissed his prophets, and some of them they killed. And what do you think God would say? I'm going to send them some more prophets. But what about when he gets tired? What about when he says, I'm tired of this conversation? Wow. It's not acquiescence or softening. And he's not giving up. It's not saying, I quit. God's not a quitter. God is long-suffering and patient. Amen. And he's outlasted a whole lot of us. Amen. He outlasted you probably when you were rejecting him. He probably just kept on giving you mercy and kept on. But that didn't mean you didn't wear him out. That doesn't mean you didn't exasperate him trying to get you to listen. Well, I know parents who've talked to their children about drugs and trying to get them off drugs. I know it. I know wives that have talked to their husbands trying to get them off drugs or stop the drinking or something of that nature. And they just get tired of it and tired of it. But I've also known them when they don't give up. And sooner or later, something good happens. That's the good outcome. There's also the bad outcome. Anyway, let's go to the next point, which is, what causes it? Because he tells you how he gets weary. He says, it's your words. It's the way you talk. It's the way you reason. It's the way you manipulate your arguments. God, what does he say? This is what he says right here. He actually gives us three examples. Wherein have we wearied him? When ye say. It's when you say these things. The three things. First, that he that doeth good, evil is good. They confuse God's language, evil and good. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Did you know that people have a tendency to fudge the language? They want to change the definitions. There's all kinds of problems. When you confuse God's language, God knows how to speak. God knows what he said. He made some things very clear. But then people want to confuse the language. They want to muddy the water. And that's what a lot of new versions do. And I'm not trying to just pick on you if you use a new version. And I understand why you might use a new version, because the old one's hard to read, hard to understand in your colloquial language. I get it. And it's nice to have a Bible that makes a little more sense to you when you're reading it. But you got to be careful, because some people want to confuse the language because they don't like what it says. Like when God says the love of money is the root of all evil, and they want to change that because they don't like what it says. Not because it's a bad translation. It's the perfect translation. Been translated like that for thousands of years. Everybody understands it, but you don't like it, so they make it muddy. It's a root of all sorts of evil sort of thing. Well, that happens in the Bible all the time. You reckon God might get tired of a pastor saying, well, what the Greek really means is, I'll bet you God gets tired of them muddying the language, pretending that they're wise in their own eyes, pretending that they know something that all the other translators just must have missed. Oh my goodness, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all been gone over. It's all been hashed to death. Just believe the Bible. Just take the old Bible and trust it and let God speak to you. Don't let somebody tell you that's not in the original. They haven't seen the original. They don't know. They're just guessing. Why don't you just believe the old Bible? Just believe it. It would do you wonders if you could just believe it. It is a huge mistake to start doubting the scriptures. It's a huge mistake to let a pastor tell you that what your Bible says is wrong.
Right. Amen.
Because that pastor should not be your guide. The Bible should be your guide. Now, pastors have a very useful function in trying to explain the Bible. The Bible itself tells us how many times the preachers or the prophets explained the words so that they understood what was said. And that's great. That's wonderful if somebody's explaining. But be careful when they muddy the water. Be careful when they say that doesn't really mean this, or that doesn't really apply here, or that they've got all kinds of ways to fudge it. They don't like God's language. Have you noticed people use euphemisms? You know what a euphemism is, right? It's a nice way of saying something hard to say or offensive. So they use a euphemism. That's like instead of saying homosexual or sodomite, say gay. Well, that's a euphemism. Or that's what we could call changing the definition. Gay does not mean homosexual. That's not what it means. Gay means cheerful, lighthearted. That's what gay means. Always has. It's been that in English for hundreds of years. But they wanted to change the definitions and make something, they use euphemisms in order to create an impression. You gotta watch out for impressions that are created that don't say anything specifically. I saw a billboard one time that said, we give women the credit they deserve. It was a bank. A bank put this billboard up there, says, we give women the credit they deserve. And I got to reading that thinking, okay, what does it actually say? And I realized it doesn't actually say anything. There's absolutely no information there. Doesn't mean they're going to give you credit. It doesn't mean they give women as much credit as they give men. It doesn't actually mean anything at all, but it creates an impression. I was watching, I turn on, we have this little Spectrum Select cable. We get 10 channels and it's good. We have a few little channels that we watch. But now they've changed it. Now every time you turn on the Spectrum, it turns you on to their news. And I'm not interested in their news. It's very little news I'm interested in at all because they're all liars. And I do mean that sincerely. They are all liars. News people, news reporters, news channels are all liars. Mark it down. You cannot trust what they tell you. But I turned it on there and it just happened to be talking about this Bill 7 or something up there in Austin right now that they called it the anti-trans bill. It's the anti-trans bill. Now, if you know what it is, it's just a matter of making sure that women's sports is competing only women. No biological men allowed. That's the law that's there. But it's being portrayed as an anti-trans bill by Spectrum News. Now, that's an interesting spin on it. They want to change it around there and say it's an anti, like we're against trans people. We're intolerant of trans people. That means trans means somebody who's changed their gender. They used to be men, now they dress as women and want to be called women, want to be treated like women. But when they compete in sports, they leave women in the dust. And by the way, woman, if you can't compete with men, stop it about the equality. If you can't compete with men, stop talking about equality. You don't have the exact same rights as men to be firemen. Boy, that really went over. I agree. I agree with the bill. I want women to be able to compete with other women. That's fine. But if you can't compete with men, let's not talk about equality. Let's talk about just being fair. Let's give women their chance to have their sports. And that's all it was about. But that news organization had all of these sympathetic gender dysphoria people saying how hard they have it because there's so much discrimination. And now this bill is trying to take away their rights. Not at all, folks. That's not at all what that bill is about. It is a lie done by a news organization. News organizations are incentivized to lie. Because if they can gin up a controversy or selectively choose, cherry pick their information and make it seem a certain way, they'll get an awful lot more people to watch their program, and that's how the money comes in. They've got ratings, and those ratings come back, and that's what decides how much the advertising produces in revenue. And that's why they push it. And that's why you'll always see it become more controversial. What I can tell you you ought to do is not pay attention to news. Because they are liars. They manipulate, they cherry pick, they only give you a certain amount of information, they never give you the whole story. None of them is honest. Right. I've never found one that's honest. I've never saw a story that gave the whole balanced thing. And there's news articles on both sides of all situations, but none of them are clearly balanced. They're not telling you the truth, they want the clicks. They want the revenue. And I don't blame them for wanting to get make their business profitable. I'm just telling you, you can't trust them. And they've caused all kinds of problems in our nation. Causing them right now. You go home, watch the news, you'll see they're trying to cause problems because that makes people dependent upon the news. All right? Emotional spin. They want to give you an emotional spin on something in order to change things. It's tiring to talk to people who are just not honest, who just don't come clean with what they need to say and what is true. And like Brando mentioned in this Sunday school lesson last week, and Oprah talks about your truth and my truth. They even fudge the definition of truth. They want to act like, something can be true for you that's not true for me. But that's not true. Another thing they do is they fudge the definitions of words that we know. We understand these words, but they change the definitions of them. Things like normal. They've changed the definition of normal. They're changing it all the time. They change constantly. They would say, well, this is also normal. No, that's not also normal. Some things are not normal. All right? How about gender? They've changed the meaning of the word gender. That used to be a semantic term. It had to do with language. You have a gender of a word. A word will have a gender. But they didn't apply it to people. It was called sex. You have one sex or another. You're male or female. That's what it was. Now they call it gender. And they have gender dysphoria. And now they're not even sure. Now they come up with new definitions of what even gender means. It's interesting. They'll change the definition of marriage. Oh yeah, they did. They changed it right in our laws. They changed the definition of love and hate. Like they'll see the gay pride thing and they'll say, why should anybody have to march to defend who they love? When love has nothing to do with it, folks. They're not homo lovables. They're homosexuals. In other words, it's about who you want to have sex with. And that's a whole different argument, folks. You might ought to be careful when you fight against God. The whole world might be on your side, but you ought to be careful when you fight against God. They also expand their vocabulary. See if you recognize any of these. Heteronormative. Heteronormative. That just means normal sexual relations. That's all that means. Heteronormative. Wow, that's interesting. How about cisgender? That means just normal male and female. Cisgender. How about non-binary? How about birth-based gender expression? That means if the doctor looks at you and you're a boy, they write down on your birth certificate, he's a boy. That's birth-based gender expression. They want you to wait and sign your own birth. They actually want you to leave that part blank on your birth certificate. Well, anyway, there's plenty of those. You ever misgendered anybody? You look at somebody and they, and you said him and when it was really a her? You misgender people, and that's a big deal. In fact, they're making it illegal. You can actually go to jail in some places for misgendering. Interesting. That wasn't even a word when I was growing up, misgender. You reckon God might get tired of that? All the nonsense about the words, all the way of expressing yourself in such a way as to try to defend yourself. And God says, well, look, here's what I'm saying. I make them male and female. And you say, well, but what does that mean? What does male or female mean? And God says, well, I know what it means. Oh, yes, but the words actually can be taken this way or taken that way. God says, no, they can't. I know what it means. You see, you confuse God's language and God gets tired of it. God gets tired of it. There's another thing it says here about who God delights in. It's a misconception, or at least a conception of God's fondness for people who have not repented and have not committed themselves to Him. As if God really is fond of everybody. And this is a serious fault in preachers who do not take God's side on anything. All they're doing is taking the poor audience's side. Poor folks. God's on your side. He wants you to feel comfortable and happy. He wants to make you confirmed in your personality. He wants to uplift you and give you a blessing today. And you know when they talk like that, they've forgotten that they are supposed to be speaking for God. A preacher's not supposed to make you feel comfortable. A preacher's supposed to say what God wants to say. And when preachers don't do that, they give this false concept of God's fondness for people who have not repented and who are not right with Him and who are going to wind up on God's angry side and be cast into hell. Right. This is a horrible disservice done to most of the people in America now who think they're okay with God because all they get of the gospel is what they see on television. And those people are spineless. They won't tell you the truth. They won't tell you what God thinks about your way of living. They won't tell you what God thinks about heteronormativity. They won't say it. They won't speak it. They won't tell you what God says that Hindus are facing, or Buddhists are facing, or Muslims are facing when it comes to the judgment. They will not take any controversial stand because of the love of money. Amen. And there's no way to paint that prettier. These are preachers that, well, these are the ones that when they get to go, to get to see Jesus, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'm telling you, this is a horrible disservice. I knock on doors, I talk to somebody, and I ask them, are you saved? Oh, yes, God's really blessing me. Yeah. In what way is he blessing you? Yeah, man, he's giving me a good job. I've got good, yeah, I've got everything. I've got my health. That's all great. That's wonderful. But that's not what it's about. Salvation is not about whether God's blessing you financially. Has it ever crossed your mind that a blessing financially is not a blessing at all? It's not a blessing at all. Jesus said, how hard is it for they that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? If you're not saved, financial blessings is not a help to you. It will cause you to ignore God. It will cause you to lift yourself up in pride and think you're okay without God. This is a huge mistake, and it's an evil done by preachers. There's another one, and it's the third one on there. He says, where's the God of judgment? A contempt for God's judgment. In fact, it's a contempt for any judgment. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You can't judge me. I've had people tell me, only God can judge me. Only God can judge me. First of all, you're wrong. God's not the only one that can judge you. But I'll tell you something else. You ought to be afraid of God's judgment. But you contemn God's judgment. You have contempt for His judgment. You think there is nothing there to judge, as if you are okay with God. Everything's fine. No matter what you think, no matter how sloppy your thinking is, how sloppy your reasoning is, how sloppy your arguments are, you think that God has nothing to judge you for. Well, where were you then when Noah was preaching? Because everybody says we're being blessed by God. Everybody was giving in marriage and working and making a lot of money, having profits, and they were doing the harvesting and everything was going until the day that the rain started falling. Somebody should have paid attention to Noah when he was saying, God's not happy with you. And they would all just dismiss him and say, oh, what's that old crazy loon doing out there building a boat on the desert? What's he doing? He's a nut. But he was telling them the truth. It's a contempt for God's judgment. And you know, when you contemn God's judgment, He gets weary. When you're not willing to talk about hell, and there is a hell, folks, there is a place of judgment, of vengeance, God's vengeance against people who refuse to submit to Him and to His word and to follow His lead. And those people are going to face judgment. It's going to be serious and severe, but they want to dismiss it. And they choose to themselves teachers and preachers having itching ears that prophesy of smooth things and don't ever get under their skin. And then God says, I am so tired of this half gospel. I'm so tired of these fudged words and definitions changing and people coming up with all kinds of little arguments and dismissing this and dismissing that as if I hadn't said anything about it. And changing the Bible to suit their preference. And going to the store and going through the Bible and rummaging through them and finding one they prefer rather than just believing the old Bible I gave them. This is a real problem, folks. And it's got God weary. He says, I get tired of these arguments. I get tired of these words. I'll bet you God gets tired of hearing the news. I'll bet you God gets tired of hearing the commentators. I'll bet you God gets tired of hearing preachers. They just won't say what's on His mind. I can see God saying, tell them, tell them. Go ahead, tell them. There's your opportunity. Tell them now. And they won't do it for the love of money. I said it. Yeah. Amos 5:10 says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. They don't want to be rebuked. They don't want anybody to tell them where they're wrong. Nobody wants to be corrected, even though that's the best thing that could happen to you. To be corrected, to be turned, to be changed, for there to be an intervention. Somebody step in and say, no, no, that's not right. That's not true. And so they preach their silliness. They preach their homonormativity out there, everywhere. They just put out their ideas. God's weary, and preachers don't say a thing. Preachers don't say a thing. All right. That's what causes God to be weary. What does God being weary cause? Because it has an effect. What does God's weariness cause? The first thing it causes is withdrawal. God withdraws. And believe me, you don't want God to withdraw from you. You don't want God to put His hand out and say, I give them up. I give them over. Let them do whatever seemeth good to them. It no longer matters to me what they say or what they think. Can you imagine God saying that? Saying that about San Antonio, saying, okay, I'm done with San Antonio. I give them up. I'm not going to deal with them anymore. They have wearied me with their words. That is a scary thought. And if God comes to you and tells you this is your last chance to repent, don't pass that up. Amen. Don't pretend that doesn't mean anything. Don't say, oh, he'll always come back. He'll always be there for me. There's going to come a day when he will not be there for you. Read Proverbs chapter 1. He said, I called and you did not answer. Therefore, when you call, I will not answer. He says in Jeremiah 2, he says, they say to the stock of a tree, thou art my God. He says, so that when trouble comes upon them, I will say, go to your stock and ask it for help. You see, God withdraws. He says, okay, I'm done. Man, you don't want that to happen to you. That's the last thing in the world you want. You'd much rather have God smacking you around. Oh, it'd be way better for God to punish you or to chastise you or at least to convict you of your sin and make you brokenhearted over it. You say, I just don't know how to be convicted over my sin. I don't know how to be. Oh, I'm telling you, it takes some faith, but you got to believe what God says. Because if you weary him with your words, if you keep on defending yourself with these nonsensical statements, if you keep believing these liars on television and in our state houses, if you keep on believing these liars, God's going to get fed up and say, okay, you got them. They're your prophets. Go to them. See if they can deliver you in the time of trouble. That's a bad thing. The first thing that it causes is withdrawal. The second thing it causes is hastening. As he says, it's hastening. It's coming soon. It's where God says, okay, the judgment is drawing nigh. Read the book of Jeremiah. Read the book of Ezekiel. Read the book of Isaiah. It's coming. It's drawing nigh. I am weary with repenting, God says. I've slated them for destruction many times and I've changed my mind many times, he says, but I'm getting tired of repenting. And sooner or later that judgment's going to come. It causes a hastening of God's judgment. A third thing it causes is resolve. Oh, by the way, folks, you're not going to change God's mind. God never apologizes for his doctrines. He has never apologized for hell. Preachers apologize for hell. Yeah, Bibles apologize for hell. But God never did. Jesus never did. He spoke it very clearly. He says, you don't want to go there. You would be better off to pluck your eye out than go there. You'd be better off to walk lame on your feet all your life than go there. That's right. Jesus said, you better beware where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That's what you ought to be afraid of. He said, fear not them which can kill the body. And after that, there's no more that they can do. He says, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has destroyed the body, can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what Jesus said. That's not my words. Those are Jesus' words. And I told you his words so that he won't be weary with me. God has resolve. He will not change. By the way, the whole world can get together and rage against God, like it says in Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? They all get together. They conspire against God. And God says they're all just like a drop of a bucket. They have no weight. They have no leverage. They have no strength. They cannot change me. They cannot make me afraid. They cannot make me reconsider. I've decided. And by the way, I'm going to win. That's what God says. I'm going to win. There's no competition. Who can stand before me? He says, who can do it? Do you really think you can beat God? Do you really think you can reimagine God in your own image? Do you really think you can mold God or manipulate God so that He's on your side? The only thing you can do is submit to God. The only thing left to you is to turn to God and say, God, help me. I'm sorry. I agree with you. It doesn't matter if the entire United States, including all the Supreme Court and every single one of our congressmen and senators and the president and the vice president and all our generals in the army and all the police chiefs and all the police captains and all the president's men, all of them can't put Humpty back together again. They can't change God's way. They can't change His mind, and they can't stop the judgment from coming. It's gonna happen. God is resolved. He made His decision, He told you what was happening, and then He gave you a warning. You know, when police arrest somebody, in court all the time, they call it Mirandizing. They get the guy right before they arrest him, they say, we're going to tell you your rights, and they start repeating all these rights. Why do they do that? It's a warning. It's a letting you know judgment's coming. It's putting their ducks in a row. It's lining up their evidence. It's setting things up so that when it comes to court, you're found guilty. That's why they do it. They don't want you walking free. And that's why God says, I'm wearied with your words. I'm warning you all of these things. I'm telling you, you've worn me out. You've gotten me tired of you. I don't want to deal with you anymore. That's the way God is right now. He says, I'm wearied with all your lies. I'm wearied with all your better explanations. I'm wearied with your doubts. I am tired of your conceit, thinking that you're so lovable. I'm ready for you to be brokenhearted and come to me. But you won't do it. So here's your warning. And that warning is not necessarily on your side. It might be just to set you up for the day of judgment. But there he is. He's warning you. All right. Fourth, what our response should be. And listen carefully, folks. Our response to God being weary ought to be this. First of all, commitment to Him. Amen. You see, because He's not going to lose this war. It doesn't look too good for Bible believers in America right now. I wouldn't doubt that in the next generation, hopefully after I'm dead, they're going to start putting preachers in jail just for saying what this book says. In fact, what I've said today will probably be putting preachers in jail sooner or later. And I hope some preachers willing to go to jail for that. Right. I'm resolved to go out with a bang. If they do that, I want to go to jail for that. I don't want to give up on God. I want to stand firm for God all the way to my death, even if the entire American nation stands against me and thinks I'm hateful. I'm committed to Jesus Christ and whatever He says. Amen. I'm committed to the Bible and whatever it says. I'm committed to the old Bible, and I'm not interested in your newfangled ideas. I just want to know what the Bible says and what it said 200 years ago and what it said 400 years ago. I just want the same old Bible, and I want to follow it all the way to my death. That's called commitment. Now, what we have now is all kinds of Christians who are not committed. You know how you can tell they're not committed? Well, they don't go to church. Whenever it's convenient, they'll turn on the television. But if it's not convenient, they won't. There's no worship in their heart, although they like the singing. Amen. Yeah. Christians all over the world like the singing. They especially like those good songs that talk about how God loves us and is going to take care of us and He walks with us when we're down. They love all those encouraging, positive songs. They're not so much about all those hard, hard doctrines. Difficult things. Like in John 6, where they had to go away from Him. They said, no, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? We can't handle these hard sayings. Why? Because they're not committed. And if you're not committed, you're not a Christian. I'm sorry, if you're not committed, if you have not had a life-changing commitment encounter with Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. It doesn't matter that you're baptized when you're small. You think God cares that you were baptized? Just about everybody is baptized. Some way or another got baptized when they were little, sprinkled, and now they're okay? No. God knows your heart. If you don't turn yourself over to God completely and follow His book with all your heart, you are not a Christian and you are not okay. You will not make it in on that day. Another thing that it ought to cause us to do, our response ought to be to speak clearly. Amen. We need to stop mincing our words. And we need to just tell the truth. Unapologetically. Yes. Don't sit there and hem-haw around it trying to figure out a way to not hurt somebody's feelings. The last thing we need is somebody else that fudges his words. We need somebody to speak clearly. Amen. And to tell the truth. That's what our response should be. And third, I think we need some compassion. Because people are about to see it. It's about to come. People are going to lose their life today, this week. We need to have a little compassion for people. We need to start caring about people's souls, people's lives. We need to start caring and tell them the truth. Because if you have no compassion for folks, then you don't turn over the truth to them to let them make a clear decision or even give God's Spirit a chance to break their heart. Have a little compassion for your neighbors. Have a little compassion for your co-workers. Speak clearly and be committed to Christ. And I'll tell you what, no matter what, God's going to win. And all those that are on God's side are going to win with Him. The Bible says we're going to reign with Him if we suffered with Him. That's what it says. You want to reign with Him? Yeah. Suffer with Him now. Take the hard road now. Stand with the Bible now. And watch how God wins no matter how they rage. God is right, and what He said in the book is right. And I don't care how they can twist the words and get your psychological psycho-dribble talking to you about how this is the way it is and that's the way that is. No, just don't even listen to them. Listen to God's word and trust what God says. Commit yourself wholly to Him. Give Him your life. If you haven't given Him your life, you can today. You can turn around. You can say, God, I'm sorry. I've believed what my parents told me, but now I know I have to believe what You say. Lord, I believe what the psychiatrists say and I believe what the news people say, but now I reject them and I want to believe what Your book says. You see, if you can turn yourself to God and say, God, I'm on Your side, and you're willing to take His reproach, and you're willing to be a real Christian, not one of these fake positive Christians, but a real Christian, one that commits completely to Him, God says, I will not cast you out. I will raise you up at the last day. I will confess your name before my Father. I will prepare a place for you. I will come again for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus makes some commitments to you if you will commit to Him. Amen. Don't put it off. Today is the day. Lord, we give ourselves to You completely. Amen. We don't know what's coming in the future. It does not look good for truth or the gospel. But God, You are right and You are good and You are powerful and You will win. We take Your side, Lord. We commit ourselves to You today. Use us, God, and bless us. Someone here doesn't know You as a Savior. Don't let them have any peace until they've given themselves completely to You and know the peace which passes understanding by having the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life as a promise. Touch them, Lord, I ask You, in Jesus' name, amen. Come back tonight.